Let me ask you to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning and trust the Lord will bless our time around His Word. I have a lot of memories of seminary, having taken something like 125 grad hours. I had lots of opportunities to have those memories. And one of my most precious memories is actually Dr. Stuart Custer's teaching. And he was such a devoted man. And I remember how he would, it seemed like often, but this was particularly in summer school, English Bible Revelation, how he would just take us from our little concrete classrooms that we were in the alumni building, and he would just take us into heaven. And he did it with a rather serene devotional tone, and so I just so much appreciated him. I know Dr. Mazak knows him much better than I did. I do remember the shock of coming out of undergrad, then doing a quick MA, then doing pastoral work on the weekend, church planting, and then feeling compelled to complete the MDiv. And so one summer I decided to do all my, I think it was 9 hours of additional Greek required, and I had not had Greek for 11 years. And I landed in Dr. Custer's advanced Greek grammar class. That's 1 month of summer school. I will say he was a merciful and gentle teacher to me that summer. So I've always been grateful for that. We got through there, and God was really good. So, and I know that you appreciate your teachers, the current teachers, very much, and their dedication and devotion and the lives behind what they're saying to you, the richness of experience and the grace and power of the Lord upon their ministries. And so as time goes along, if you're like me, you will be even more, have that greater sense of indebtedness to those that have taught you. And so may God bless you in your studies, and may God bless us today as we look at this Psalm 103. I'm calling the message, A Shepherd's Praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I love the Psalms. In my normal Bible reading, where I try to go through the Bible in a year, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, it's just kind of all built into the regular schedule that I have. I actually do it with technology on a phone or on an iPad, listening as I look at the text, and it kind of keeps me alert early in the morning. It really helps me a lot in these upper years to concentrate better on what the Bible itself is saying. And then what I like to do, as I like to, of course, as many of you probably do, Dr. Benson's been encouraging the students to do this, is to read a chapter a day in Proverbs. Ken Collier got me doing that when I was 16 years of age. He sat me down in his parents' living room. This is the gentleman that was director of the Wilds Christian Camp for many years. We were in the same home church back when I was a teenager and he was a college student. And he had me come over to his parents' house on 8th Street there in Decatur, Alabama. He said, "Now, Bruce, you need to spend time in the Word of God in prayer every day." And he told me how I could get started by reading a chapter in Proverbs according to the day of the month. And I haven't done it every month since then, but I've done it for very many years. And that's a great blessing. So I add Proverbs in. And then I add another psalm. I have a way of adding another psalm in. And then in the last year or two, I have been adding to that Psalm 103, Romans 12, and Philippians 4. I need the challenge that comes from Romans 12. I like passages that just tell me what I need to do and not do. So Romans 12 is like my orders for the day. Philippians 4 is reassuring to me. I love Philippians 4, its tone, just various verses in that. Philippians is my favorite book. And then I go to Psalm 103. Because Psalm 103, as other psalms do, lifts my heart up in worship to the Lord. And so my desire is that I would be a God-centered man in my ministry. And the book of Psalms really helps me in that pursuit. We're talking about a shepherd's praise. I'm going to make some practical application to those that are budding, preparing, men that are preparing for the pastorate to be shepherds one day, ladies who want to be servants of the Lord in various capacities. And so I kind of want to say some things to you as we go along, okay? My life has been caught up with either preparing men for ministry or encouraging men who are in ministry. Much of my ministry today is on the road with pastors, and I'm frequently out there with them in very many pastor conferences over the years. And these are the people that are very, very special to me. Many times I've taught them in college, and so I've had this ongoing relationship perhaps for decades, and now at this point in my life to be able to have a little a part in their ministries in this part of my life is very, very special. Different pastors have different personalities. Personality is pretty well hardwired into a person. But to be honest with you, I like to be around pastors who are not critical, negative, and down, and what's wrong with everything, but I'd rather be around pastors who are uplifting and positive and focused on the Lord and see the good that he's doing. And I think that spirit comes from catching the flavor of Scripture. Surely there are many hard things in life and ministry, but we should have God first, foremost, and central, and we should have our confidence reinforced in him continually so that we ourselves, in the midst of the trials and pressures of ministry, have that optimistic, can I use the word upbeat? That's maybe not the right word, but our lives are up-tempo so that we can be more effective and hopefully most effective for the Lord. This is a psalm that helps us do that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This psalm talks it in the opening part about what the Lord does and has done for us, and then moves to what the Lord is like. I'm going to move through this rather rapidly. I'd like to, in a few moments, talk a little bit about the structure of the psalm from kind of an amateurish standpoint, if you will. And then I might, if time remains, just kind of wrap a little bit of my testimony into this so that you can see how this works out in my life. The psalmist here in his attitude in verses 1 and 2 to me is actually fulfilling the great commandment that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's calling upon himself. In a sense, he's exhorting himself to take everything that is within him and turn that in praise to the Lord. And then he enumerates the things that the Lord has done for him. Verse 3 says, he forgives all our iniquities and he heals all our diseases. Seems like those two ideas of iniquity and diseases would go hand in hand. And so God forgives and God heals, and he does it thoroughly. He does it for all our iniquities. Verse 4 says that he redeems our lives from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5 tells us that he satisfies our mouth with good things, and he even renews our youth like the eagles. Verse 6, that he executes righteousness and justice or judgment for all that are oppressed. And verse 7, which I've always thought is a neat verse to talk about the self-revelation of God, how God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. This is, of course, underscoring the deep sinfulness of man, but the greater grace and mercy of God. There is something that should be present in the core of our being, and it probably, if you're like me, as you go on through life, you become increasingly aware of the fallen nature of your being, the natural propensity towards sin if we do not walk in the Spirit and remain under the authority and the teachings of the Word of God. And perhaps in your ministry, you will observe this same situation in the lives of other people. I have the privilege most Tuesday nights when I'm in town to go to the Greenville Detention Center. I got involved in this ministry about 12 years ago and have been involved pretty regularly in it ever since then, except for the time when COVID kept us out of the detention center. So I go to an area called Blue Pot. They have on second floor blue, green, and yellow pods. I think there's a red pod there as well that's not operational, or at least not where I go. And so I go to Blue Pot. If I were going to be anywhere in the Greenville Detention Center, I would prefer, if I had anything to do with it, to be in Blue Pot. Blue Pot is a pretty, so to speak, good place to be as it goes. And there are probably 100 to maybe 100 men in there. And the ceilings are high, so it doesn't feel too jailish, you know, with bars and that kind of thing. And oftentimes I'll go in there and people seemingly are happy. Sometimes it's very noisy in there, just in general. And so they'll announce a Bible study, and a group of men that are interested in the Bible will come to a smaller room and will gather around the Word of God, and it's a very, very enjoyable ministry. And over a period of time, you get to know some of these men a little bit, and your heart is knit to them, and their heart's knit to you, and it's like you have this little church in there. And so I'll go in on Tuesday nights, and I'm there for an hour or thereabout. And then I'll go my way, and my goal is every time I get in the jail, I would like to get out of jail. And it's worked out that way, except one night I got stuck in there for just a little long, and I got a little edgy on it, all right? And so it's actually a very enjoyable time. And then I'll go about my week, and I'll be back over here at BJ, or I'll be out on the road preaching and teaching somewhere, and sometimes I'm away for several weeks from Blue Pod. And then I go back, and by and large, the same men are there. I'll get my wife, when I get home on those nights, she'll say, "Do you have any first-time visitors?" I say, "Yeah, we had a few first-time visitors," but it's usually the same people. And I think, okay, so I have all this liberty, and I have all this freedom, and I have this wonderful life that the Lord has allowed me to live, but there are people who are in constant confinement for at least allegedly what they have done. This is pre-trial, so we don't prejudge the situation, but they can get stuck there for a very long time. And I know if I were in their shoes, I would have this real craving to be free, to be out, to be with my family, to be back at work, to living a normal life. And I'm pretty sure that a lot of those guys sitting there know they've done some things that are not, you know, not what things they should have done. And occasionally, really rarely, I will say to them, I say, well, we may not be in here for what we've been accused of being in here for, but if they only knew what we had done, and they will light up and go, oh yeah, that's right, okay? Are you with me? And you know, you and I may never have been incarcerated like that, and I hope maybe if you haven't that you never will be, but I'm just saying that there's something about sin, iniquity, and its devastating consequences in life that there is this craving to be forgiven and to be freed and to be no longer under condemnation. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me on Calvary's cross, we have from the bottom of our hearts the right, the opportunity to cry out to the Lord and to express our great appreciation to Him, to praise Him, and to bless Him for His great and loving forgiveness. When I'm preaching in churches, I will oftentimes refer to my own salvation. How that when I was a little boy, our pastor would preach the gospel at Faith Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama. Dr. Jack Spratt was his name, actually. Jack Spratt was our pastor. And he preached the gospel, and he would plead with us to not put it off, to be saved. And God used that to convict my heart. So he took me out in his 1957 Studebaker on church errands one day. And then when he was done, he pulled off to the side of the road. This was all set up with my parents and him. And then there he went over the gospel, led me in the sinner's prayer. And I have a very, very vivid memory of Dr. Spratt leading me to Christ right there on January 12th. 1960. And so my life and ministry has flowed out of that great appreciation of what God has done for me. So I bless the Lord, and I'm sure you bless the Lord from the bottom of your heart for His saving you from your sins and putting your feet on a rock and getting you moving in His direction for life. Verse 8 and following describe what God is, what the Lord is like. He is, and you can just see it there, He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God is not full of revenge. Verse 9 tells us that He will not always chide. Chide is kind of like it's not a real harsh rebuke, but it's just like somebody's just kind of after you and correcting you and confronting you and saying you should do it like this. But though God does that, He does not do that in an ongoing, ever-present, nagging type of way, but He will correct us. Neither will He keep His anger forever. The idea there is He will not continually have those times of anger with us. They will be briefer rather than prolonged. He is not revengeful. He does not deal with us after our sins, nor according to our iniquities. He is not revengeful. And verse 11, He is very, very forgiving. His forgiveness is as high above the earth. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy, it says, toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He is very, very forgiving. I have always enjoyed flying. I have just flown to Chicago and back in the last few days. I flew to Salt Lake City and back not too long ago. I flew to Washington, D.C. Just 1 weekend ago. I flew up there and back. And so I like to fly. Very many times I had the privilege to go with Dr. Bob and go to pastors' meetings, and we would take the school plane and take off and be a small team that would go with us. I loved it when we would leave on a cloudy morning, and then very quickly when that plane, little plane, can get up real fast, you would immediately be above the clouds, and you would realize that the sun is always shining above the clouds. I was actually studying for this message coming back from Chicago on Monday, and not only was I as high as the clouds, but we were very far above the clouds. You know that the typical commercial planes, depending on how far you're going, they can fly as high as 35 and even 40,000 feet. And sometimes when I fly, I look at the clouds, I look at the beauty of the surroundings, and I'll say to myself, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I like the physical feeling of flying high. I don't really like the jet lag feeling of flying far, but I have done some pretty far flying, and I've flown to Guam several times, for example. You fly to Guam from Greenville-Spartanburg, you leave on a Friday morning, it's like I did, and at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's still dark, and then we flew Greenville, Houston, Honolulu, and then from Honolulu to Guam. That's 24 hours of being in the plane or in connecting to the plane. And actually, when you fly like that, the sun never goes down the whole time you're flying. And you actually kind of skip a day or a good bit of a day. And so you land, if you go 24 hours, you land in Guam, and it's 6 p.m. on Saturday night. And that is a very, very long way to fly. But as far as the east is, if you can call Guam the west, it's really the east, I guess, from the east to the east. But you hear what I'm saying? If you can imagine yourself in long flights or high flights, it helps you to visualize just how extensive God's great forgiveness is. And then verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. One of my most vivid memories as an undergrad student was seeing the compassion of a father actually just very few feet from here. I lived in this dormitory called Ironside now, looking out the window. I lived there all 4 years. I lived in room 107, 103, 113, and 318. How's that for a few years ago, okay? And we had a student that got in some really serious trouble, about as serious trouble as you could get into. And he was, I can't get into the details, but someone had to watch him all the time because he would try to get away. He would try to flee and waiting for his dad to come and get him. And so it was a very hard situation. It went on for several days, if I recall. And so I remember I was up late because I was like a hall leader, an RA, one night. And this young man's father came to pick him up. And it was probably toward midnight. And the father came in the end door of the dormitory. And I looked down the way. And here was this rather well-known man embracing his straying son in his arms, showing compassion to him. To me, it's one of the most memorable times of seeing what this verse is talking about. And this is how I see God dealing with us, even in times when we stray and we need his forgiveness. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He's talking about how weak and frail and temporary our nature is in verses 14 to 16. In verse 17, it talks about how everlasting God's mercy is generationally, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon him, them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. These faculty members, a number of them no doubt are grandparents at this point. You start looking at life a little differently when you're a grandparent. So the first thing that I do every morning when I start my prayer time is I pray for my wife, Ellen, for whom I am so grateful. And then I pray for our children. We have four children, for their spouses. And then I pray for all of our grandchildren by name. And I'm praying for their conversion. And I'm actually kind of claiming this passage here. I know it's just not automatic because somebody's born in a family and has a family line that they're just going to be automatically saved. But I do believe the Lord extends his mercy from generation to generation. He did it to me, and I want him to do it to our children, and especially, of course, to our grandchildren. Our children know the Lord. This chapter also speaks of how God rules from heaven over all and how God has this great host of angels that are there at his display. I'm going to rapidly say a few things about the structure of the psalm. I know it's late in the message to be saying this, but this might interest you and you may want to check these numbers as you work through. I've gone through and color-coded the psalm and on a copy of the page. The word bless is used, in my count, seven times. It talks about the totality of our being blessing the Lord. The Lord's name, that Lord, the Lord, all capital letters, occurs 11 times. And so that underscores to me that God should be first, foremost, and central as the covenant-keeping God. I've underscored the verbs of action that I've already gone over with you this morning. I've circled on my list what God is like, the characteristics of God being merciful, particularly the characteristic of being merciful dominates this psalm, I believe. This psalm speaks of the temporary nature of man, his knowing our frame, his likening us unto dust, to grass, to a flower, to the wind, to it being gone. This chapter speaks of God's concern for future generations, and it speaks of God's dominion, sovereignty, and certainly of the power of the angelic beings who serve and worship him and no doubt protect us. So again, underscoring to me what is so helpful in a psalm like this is the vital importance of all of us having a Godward life that is full of praise and blessing, where we're rehearsing the works of God before him. The vital importance of never getting over the great love and forgiveness of God. The vital importance of a fatherly and family relationship in ministry and in our home life. We should not only appreciate God's fatherly care for us, but we should model fatherly care for our own family members. And then the vital importance of a high view of God. One time there was the old BJU Review was doing an article and they interviewed me and they asked me a question. They said, What is the one word you would use to describe your life? And immediately this word came to my mind. Blessed. Blessed. That is not something I do for others. That is something that God has done for me. And really, from being a little infant, virtually, I have, by God's grace, I have known the blessing of God. My mother grew up in the home of an alcoholic. That was very disruptive. And the family had a hard time getting to church. My mother made my dad promise, no alcohol in the home, and we'll go to church together as a family. That was basically their agreement upon which they got married. That seems like pretty simple compared to the sophisticated, all the things that are taught and learned today. But that simple conviction to have the right kind of home and go to the right kind of church was the channel for all of the blessing of my life. because we ended up in Bible preaching, Bible believing, gospel preaching churches. I landed in a church when I was 2 or 3 years old, pastored by none other than Dr. Monroe Parker, who is a stalwart leader in the early days of Bob Jones University. And if I had not run out of time, I could stand here for a good while and just share thing after thing after thing that has been the blessing of God. I've mentioned Dr. Spratt leading me to Christ, Dr. Jim Harwell preaching dedication and God working in my heart. Coming off to BJU at the age of 18, I came here 50 years ago as a freshman this fall. And it just so happens providentially that in my life, so much of the channel of God's blessing for my life has come through this particular providential channel for which I am forever, forever grateful. And so I can say from the bottom of my heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Would you pray together with me? Lord, we are so unworthy of the least of your favor. We know that if we got what we deserved, we would be forever under your wrath because of our sin. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death and rose again and lives today and has provided everything that we need. Thank you, Lord. We bless you with all of our being for all that you have done for us. We pray that we would live this life of blessing out in ministry to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.